Well, Paul's letter to the Philippians is one of the most inspiring epistles in the entire Bible, especially considering the circumstances and origin of the letter. Paul did not write this encouraging letter from the cozy confines of a climate-controlled pastor study between frothy sips of a handcrafted latte. No, historians and scholars believe Paul wrote this letter from a prison in Rome. And not any old prison offering three squares and a cot. Imprisonment was not a common practice in first century Rome. They preferred capital punishment there. And so Rome had just one prison, the legendary Mamertine prison. How bad was the Mamertine prison? Well, this prison was actually more of a toilet, located 12 feet below the imperial palace in Rome. Mamertine was a cesspool, originally built to collect rainwater, waste, and sewage from the palace. But the Romans, known for their creative cruelty, decided that this underground toilet would also be the perfect location to torture the most notorious criminals of Rome, including the Apostle Paul. And so Rome's vanquished enemies were held in unspeakable surroundings to wait execution or simply starve to death out of the public's view. The historian Sallust described the Mamertine prison as disgusting and vile due to the filth, darkness, and stench. But Paul was a Roman citizen, so he was entitled to a few fringe benefits as a prisoner. Roman prisoners received one meal per day instead of none, and were allowed to receive and write letters once a month. The other 29 days, Paul languished with his hands chained above his head, with only sewer rats, pitch blackness, and a suffocating odor as his companions. Now, one would expect anyone subjected to this type of punishment to take a different tone in their letters than what Paul expresses in Philippians. You'd expect Paul to fill the pages with complaints, anger, and desperate pleas for freedom. But Paul does none of that. In fact, the letter to the Philippians is the opposite. It's a letter of joy. Paul seems to be thriving in this Roman toilet. He begins his letter beaming with gratitude, writing, "I thank God every time I think of you, and I constantly pray for you with great joy." You have to wonder if the fumes have gone to the apostle's head. On top of his gratitude and great joy, Paul wants the Philippians to know that hanging for months in this slimy, disease-infested cesspool has provided incredible opportunities for him to share the gospel. He's been sharing the gospel of Christ with fellow sufferers, and so he rejoices and will continue to rejoice. Has he gone mad? Oh, and on top of this, Paul realizes he might very well die in this prison. But that would be okay, because he says if he dies, he will be with Christ, which is wonderful. Yet if he lives, he gets to keep sharing the gospel, which is also wonderful. So toilet prison is a win-win situation for Paul. Talk about the power of positive thinking. How does he do it? I mean, I throw a fit when I can't find the remote control. And Paul has endured so much more suffering than most of us can even imagine. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he reports that five times he received the maximum number of lashes from a bullwhip allowed by the law. Three times he was beaten senseless with rods. Once he was stoned near to death, three times he was shipwrecked, once spending a night and day hopelessly adrift at sea. He grew accustomed to danger from bandits, friends, and foes, constantly experiencing sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, and cold. And yet he says in chapter 4 that he has learned to be content in any and all of these circumstances. Amen. I complain when Taco Casa screws up my drive-thru order. I get cranky when the Wi-Fi is down in my house. What has Paul learned that I need to discover? Well, Paul offers an autobiographical sketch to suggest one thing his suffering has taught him. Paul details his life before Christ, when he was driven by his ego, spending his days striving for recognition from his peers, earning his way to the top through performance and achievement. Acts 9 says Paul became so blinded by his pride and power that he began to murder Christians at will in the name of God. Reminds me of something Thomas Merton once wrote. He said, people often spend much of their lives climbing the ladder of success, only to find, once they reach the top, that their ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. And this is how it was with Paul, who learned that the painful fall from the top rung can be God's greatest gift of grace. Paul fell from his horse, was blinded for 3 days, and through it all, encountered the risen Christ, beginning a radical shift and transformation in his life purpose. Paul writes, whatever gains I had, these I came to regard as loss because of Christ. In fact, I now regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Well, rubbish is the rather polite translation of the Greek word skubalon. The King James Version correctly translates the word skubalon not as rubbish, but as dung, feces, excrement. The same substance Paul has spent many months smelling and swimming in the Mamertine prison. And looking back, Paul sees his suffering not as a calamity, but an opportunity. An opportunity to know Christ in ways that he has never experienced before. He's never known Christ in a prison, never known Christ with that type of suffering. This week I read a book titled Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. It's written by Kate Bowler, a divinity school professor, and it's her memoir of her painful journey in a Christian community who believed that suffering was not necessary for a Christian, that if we just had enough faith, we wouldn't have to suffer. Well, this was a challenge for Bowler because she suffered plenty. For years, she struggled with painful nerve issues in her arms that made it difficult for her to do anything with her arms. Alongside that, she was going through a very painful time of infertility when she and her husband desired to have children. And then, after a few years, when she finally conceived and gave birth, her exceeding joy was quickly dimmed with the diagnosis of stage 4 cancer, just months after the birth of her son. One well-meaning but misguided friend from her church thought it was her duty to inform Kate that surely her suffering was due to some besetting sin, some hidden area of unfaithfulness blocking her blessings from God. And so Kate was forced to deal with this load of skubalon on top of her already excruciating suffering. It reminded me of a conversation that I had with Sonia's brother, Aaron, just a few months before he died from stage 4 cancer. He had been so gracious, welcoming well-meaning visitors into his home, many of whom offered their religious expertise and opinions into his condition, reasons why he had cancer, spiritual solutions to twist God's arm to gain a clean bill of health. But one day, Aaron had had enough, and he gave me a short list of these so-called messengers from God to please keep away from his bedside. One person, reacting to these newly placed boundaries, pleaded with me to see Aaron. They must be allowed to see Aaron, they said, because they had a word straight from the mouth of God that could release him from his cancer, release him from his suffering. And I gotta admit, I lost my scubalon on that phone. I let loose some very unpastor-like words that would make a sailor blush, communicating that in no uncertain terms would there be any visiting hours for this person, because as the book of Ecclesiastes suggests, there is a season for every activity under the sun. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to build and a time to break down, a time to speak and a time to shut your pie hole and allow someone peace and space to come to terms with their suffering. And Aaron did. After months of intense fighting for the future, he decided to begin savoring every moment of the time he had left. He drank wine and ate pasta with family and friends, freed from the desperate need to try to control his future. He began living in the reality that God ordains our number of days. He grew closer to God as he accepted the reality that aging is a gift, not a reward. He let go of control and held on tight to one thing: his hope of resurrection. Just like Paul. Paul suggests his joy in unthinkable circumstances was firmly grounded in one thing: his unwavering desire to know Christ. And his time in the Mamertine prison shifted his focus to knowing the power of the resurrection and seeking after it. To knowing Christ more by sharing in Christ's sufferings. Kate, her breakthrough in learning to see her suffering in a new light came through an encounter with a woman who had been a vibrant member of the church. For years, she had led ministries, organized events, and mentored young lives, but now she sat quietly in the back row, suffering with cancer of her own. And Kate approached the woman and asked how she was doing. She said, "Kate, I have known Christ in so many good times, and now I am getting to know him better in his sufferings." Well, this week I participated in a Zoom retreat with 30 or so pastors, many from our Disciples of Christ denomination. And one pastor detailed how our denomination is suffering, how our churches are suffering, dwindling, closing. And he lamented the way things used to be in the good old days, when the church buzzed like a beehive on Sunday morning, the halls echoing with the voices of children, women, and men eager to learn, serve, and grow. And he said, "I've tried everything I know to do, but our congregation keeps shrinking instead of growing." And it reminded me of this passage, of Paul hanging all alone in the musty dungeon of Mamertine prison, suffering, remembering all his former glory and success. And I'm sure he had his moments, feeling the heavy weight of suffering and loss. But somehow, through the muck and the mire, he learned to trust God and be content. It was the one thing that kept him going. And I'm sure he sought after wisdom, sought after God's will, sought to see what God was doing and what he could do to further God's will. All of us in this room and watching on Facebook have our own struggles, our own personal struggles, health crisis, financial, relational, and church struggles. We can have a heavy heart remembering the way things used to be. But we learn that suffering is better when we do it together, when we resist the temptation to fix or offer our reasons for life trials and just be with each other in our pain, to do it together. Paul said, "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I put one foot in front of the other and I press on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said, "Not that I have already obtained this. I'm not there. I'll probably never get there. I haven't already reached the goal on this earth. But I press on anyway. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." I think this is a word for us today in whatever we're suffering. It's a word for our church. No matter what things look like, no matter how the numbers seem to be dwindling, how the denomination seems to be struggling, Jesus tells us to press on. Press on toward the goal. Ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We pray the Lord's Prayer and ask that God's will be done, that God's kingdom to come into our church, into our lives, into our community. And while the church and the denomination is suffering, we fix our eyes on the one thing, and we trust him. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and we learn to know him in new ways. Know him in his suffering, as a church that is suffering. We press on to make it our own, because Christ Jesus has made us his own. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on this Trinity Sunday, we rest in your embrace. And the hope we have that the temporary afflictions each one of us faces, this church faces, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond any comprehension or comparison. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We keep our eyes fixed on you. Though our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. And so we ask for grace to comfort one another in our suffering, while we encourage each other to press on to know you, to forget what is behind and savor the present, and that you would allow us to know you in new ways. And we ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that you would reveal to us your goal and your role for us in your church, the church that you are building, and that you said the gates of hell will not prevail against. Give us wisdom, God. Give us faith. Teach us to trust you as we get to know you through suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.